And as we sit, just a moment's prayer as we come again to God's word this morning. Gracious God, thank you that you speak to us, that you love us, that you want us to grow in that love more and more, that it may abound and overflow. And we pray that today we'll hear that word of love that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I heard some statistics released by one of the big internet search engine companies that really caught my attention. I think I was listening to it on the radio, and suddenly my ears perked up, my attention came, when they said they'd got statistics about what is the most popular searches on the internet. So my mind boggled for a moment. It's the kind of things people would look for. But they said, what is the most popular what is question on the internet? They've got statistics about when people in Google or Yahoo, they put in what is, and they've got the statistics as to what people out there were asking most often, what is. And the winner in the most popular what is question category is, what is love? That's the answer. What is love? That should appear as our next slide. Thank you. What is love? And I thought that statistic is just brilliant. That of all the things you could be asking about, the question that more people are asking than any other is, what is love? And that statistic, to me, seems to be both the biggest opportunity and the biggest challenge that there is for the Christian church. But it's the biggest opportunity, because if there really are millions and millions of people out there every day asking, what is love? Well, what an opportunity for us as God's people. Because we may not be clever, we may not be rich, we may not be good looking. Who said speak for yourself, I heard there. But the one thing that we know as God's people, we are gifted with love. That's the fundamental gift about what God's people are about. So what an opportunity for a world around us. What is love? People give all sorts of answers to that question, of course, and often people go wrong at that point. That's the one word of warning. Whenever we're talking about love, we need to be careful when we're using that word love, because the danger is we use it to mean whatever we want it to mean. But God makes it clear that he defines what love is through Jesus. And we see that most clearly when Jesus is prepared to give up everything for us. So if I was going to come up with a working definition of what love is as Christians understand it, what love is as is needed by our world, well, my definition would run something along these lines. It would be my decision to do whatever is best for someone else, irrespective of how I feel toward them or how they respond. That'd be my working definition. Let me just repeat that. My decision to do whatever is best for someone else, irrespective of how I feel about them or how they respond. That's what the picture of love that is revealed to us in Jesus. Our decision to do whatever is best for someone else, irrespective of how we feel or how they respond. Because so many people in our world today, asking what love is, go wrong at that point. They don't see it's that kind of a decision on behalf of someone else. But of course, as a church, just as important as definition, actually more important, is demonstration. We don't just define what love is, it's our challenge to then go and do it. And today's reading from 1 Thessalonians shows us what this love is like. In verse 12, we heard, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. And chapter 4, verse 10, I don't need to teach you about brotherly love, but do so more and more. There's a picture here of spiritual growth that comes from God and is characterized by love that is growing and is at the very heart of our vision of what it is to be God's people. God's people set in a world asking, what is love? Well, the challenge for us as a church is to both define, but above all, demonstrate what that love is. And we want that love to grow. That's the overwhelming concern in 1 Thessalonians, that this love will grow more and more, that it may increase and overflow. It grows from increasing to overflowing, and then from us to those around us. That's the picture here of a growing love. And of course, the challenge is, you really can't make anything grow. If something is healthy, it grows. If there's a right environment, it grows. But if there isn't, it doesn't. If conditions are right, things will grow. So the challenge is to see how we create an environment here where love will grow. Now, many of you here know, because I've shared it before, that I am the world's worst gardener. I am a non-gardener. And I've got a picture here of one of my greatest non-triumphs as a gardener. That plant is called a yucca palm, I think. That's how bad a gardener I am. We were given one of those with the assurance from a friend, and he said, "Dale, even you can't kill this." Well, no surprise if you're guessing what happened. My skills as a non-gardener are so great that I even managed to kill a yucca palm. It's so awkward, you know, do you give it too much water? Too little water? Too much light? Too little light? So very complicated, this gardening business. But the challenge is to get the environment right for things to grow. And that's our calling as a church, to have an environment, a healthy environment, such as these verses in Ephesians, in Thessalonians talk about, that love may increase and overflow for each other and for those around us. And we may do so more and more, an environment where this kind of growth happens. And the first component of this environment is expectancy, is to expect that love will flourish, will grow and develop. Paul expected these Christians here to grow. As I've already said, it's about may the Lord make your love increase and overflow, and may you do so more and more. Pictures of growth. These Christians in Thessalonica, they'd come to faith in a highly pressurized environment. They faced opposition. They faced persecution. And Paul's prayer for them is not just, well, stand firm, do the best you can, somehow hang on by your fingernails. Now, his expectancy is that they will grow, that the love that they have, their spiritual depth, their awareness of the love of God, the love they share for each other and those around them, will grow, not just stand still. And in this growth, well, expectancy, expecting us to change and grow in love, is at the heart of an environment where it will happen. Expectancy. I came across this list, and I'm sure it's true. List of different people, and the list runs like this. The best salesmen expect customers to buy their product. The best executives expect employees to have creative ideas. The best speakers expect those listening to be interested. The best leaders expect people to want to follow. The best teachers expect students to want to learn. And the best churches are full of people who expect to grow spiritually. That's one of the first key elements in an environment where love grows. We expect God to be doing that. That our love, not to be standing still or hanging on, but to be growing for one another and for all those around us. That's true whether we're someone who is just beginning to look for faith, who's searching for faith, or we are the wisest and most mature, long-standing Christian person. I'm sure we have both of those kinds of people here at Charting Church this morning, and every stage in between. Doesn't matter who we are, as Christians, we never lose our L plates. We never stop being a learner. There is always more to learn and to discover and to share of the love of God. It's like this vast ocean before us. And we're summoned not just to stand in the shallows, paddling in the shallows. In the northeast of England, where I come from, we say plodging. plunging in the shallows, but nobody will know what that means if you're not from the northeast of England. That sense of needing to strike out into the growing depths of God's love. So let's expect to grow in love. And expect this community to be a community where people grow in love for one another and for those around us. Because the danger is we settle for where we got to. We think, well, okay, we're doing all right. But here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, well, actually, you are doing well. I don't need to teach you about brotherly love because you've been taught by God to do that. And that phrase, taught by God, is a unique phrase in the New Testament. It's the words God and taught put together. He says, you are God-taught to love one another. So that's pretty good. But Paul says, don't settle for that. Do so more and more. It's an expectancy that there is overwhelmingly more still to come. I guess the picture I have of this kind of experience is like attending a wonderful banquet here in Hong Kong. A number of times when I've come back after so many years away, former colleagues in the diocese and elsewhere have invited me to meals, which is wonderful. And as the kind of honoured guest, you're expected to keep up with eating your share of things, which is marvellous. When you first arrive, you're at a banquet, and just at that point where you feel you can't eat any more, the main course arrives. And that's the picture here of these words that are used in verse 12 of chapter 3. The Lord make your love increase and overflow. It's beyond what you expect. It's when you think there couldn't be any more. Yes, there is more to come. That's the sense of expectancy that runs right through these verses about God's love for us and the love that we share. It's about growing in that love beyond what we possibly think we could manage. Expectancy, that's a key element in this right environment. But the second element is encouragement. It's about encouraging one another. I don't know if it struck you, but as I'm reading what Paul is writing to these Christians in Thessalonica, if I got this letter, I would have felt really encouraged. Back in chapter 1, Paul talks about, we always thank God for all of you. And here in chapter 3 and verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Paul just doesn't thank God for these Christians. He tells them how much he thanks God for them. If you see the difference, he thanks God, but then he actually tells these people, I'm thanking God for you, for the love that you have thus far, and even more that is to come. And I was struck by that, because I often thank God for people. That's part of life here at Charting Church. There's so much to thank God for. Wonderful people doing wonderful things. And I thought, well, I should probably more often tell people that I thank God for them. It's a little bit awkward because you don't want to sound like this kind of very pretentious kind of spiritual giant. You know, I was thanking God for you the other day. Or even worse, they start to think, what does he want? You know, they're kind of the suspicion there's something lurking. But no, just honestly, a culture, an environment of encouragement. I heard someone doing that, someone I overheard a conversation where someone was saying, I really thank God for what you're doing in a very just kind of natural and honest way. And that is brilliant, just to be a place where we are encouraged by the fact we can appreciate one another. I mean, when was the last time you really rejoiced that somebody was exercising their gifts in the Lord's service and you thanked God for them and then you said to them, yeah, I really thank God that you are able to do this like that. It blesses me and it blesses others and it pleases God. And a community where we can do that is a place where love can grow and flourish. It's great if we can cultivate a sense of appreciating people and what's good. I've made a decision. Maybe you'll join me this morning today to say, okay, I'm going to make more phone calls or send more emails or have more conversations where I just say, I really thank God for you and what you're doing. That sense of encouraging by whatever way you can do it. Maybe just by writing a note, an email, I guess you can do it by text message. It's probably a generational thing. It doesn't really work for me. But the younger ones, I'm sure, will do that. But just whatever way you can do it, decide to make those opportunities to encourage others as you thank God for them. Because very often my first response in any situation is to see what's wrong with things rather than what's right. And I accept the value of constructive criticism, as you have to call it. You know, constructive criticism is great stuff. And I'm sure one day I'll learn how to receive it properly. But we live in an age where our first response is so often to be negative about something rather than saying, what's good about this? What we're thankful for? We see in our culture a tendency to build ourselves up by pushing other people down. And that's not the Christian community. I mean, you see the popular television shows, things like Survivor or American Idol, or I don't have the Weakest Link here, we used to have in the UK, the Weakest Link quiz show. And the message of all these shows is, I can only win if someone else loses. That's how they work. I win by you losing. That's not how it is in the Christian community. God's love is such that we all win. I win, you win. We can unreservedly praise what is good and be thankful for what God is doing in someone else. It doesn't affect what he's doing in and through me. We can rejoice at what he's doing in other people. So there's two parts of an environment in which love will grow and flourish: expectancy and encouragement. And thirdly, well, you probably won't be surprised to know the essential element is prayer, that we pray. Because an atmosphere of expectancy or encouragement could be in any organization, doesn't have to be Christian, could be any good organization, that could be its way of doing things. But our passage today from the Bible is clear that spiritual growth, growth in love, comes from God. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May the Lord make your love increase for one another. And of course, prayer opens up the possibilities from what we might do to what God might do. Prayer opens. Often I see prayer as not just specific answers and specific questions to God or thanksgiving, but that sense of, how to put it, almost opening up things for God to work. To kind of, and it's the wrong kind of phrase, but giving God room. Simply kind of opening up things and seeing what God will do. That he's intimately involved with this. Well, Lord, I want to be part of what you are doing. Let's open ourselves to you. Very much prayer is about that, about kind of giving space or room to God. None of the pictures are quite right. But it's that kind of a thing where we just long to be caught up in what the love of God is doing, and through prayer we do that. Now Paul is determined in his prayer, in chapter 3 verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Night and day we pray most earnestly. That's serious prayer. I think it's safe not to be over literal and say that Paul never slept or did anything else except pray. That's not what he did. But night and day, constantly, he is serious about praying for these people. And he's also determined that he wants to be part of the answer to this prayer. We pray most earnestly we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. He's committed to praying, but he's also committed to being part of the answer to prayer. He himself wants to come to them and help them and supply what's lacking in their faith. That's what prayer is about. It's about being serious in prayer and being serious about being the answer to the prayer as God leads. It's an old saying, but it's true, that if your church lacks prayer, start by giving yours. That if your church lacks love, start by giving yours. That's how it works, that we both pray and are committed to being under God, our part of the answer. It's the old saying from being part, was it part of the solution rather than part of the problem. That's the calling. Well, if we see again our list of things to expect, to encourage, and to pray. Wouldn't that be great to be part of a church that is marked out by expectancy, by encouragement, and by that kind of determined prayer? That'd be great. Great to be part of this. And that's within our possibilities as each of us gives this to the community here. Every one of us can make a difference. But of course, there's one thing I think I need to say, just to be kind of honest, really, about learning things and having our L plates on. The church is a great place to learn to love people. And it's a great place to love one another and those beyond. But I've got to be honest and say, one way that God could teach us to love would be to surround us with wonderful, perfectly lovable people. And the sheer warmth of their love just kind of rubs off onto us. You may have noticed that's not generally how he does it. By and large, he puts us in a community that is made up of people like ourselves. Ordinary, frail people who make mistakes. Ordinary, frail people who try to learn to love and we get it wrong and we make mistakes. But that's how we learn. You know, the child there, the picture of the child's little tricycle there as he's learning to ride it, or she is learning to ride it. You know, when a child is first learning to ride a bicycle, they fall over. And the parent doesn't come along and say, "You stupid idiot, you're never going to get the hang of that. Just give up." Well, I hope he didn't. If your parent did that to you, hopefully ministry will be available afterwards. No, that's not what parents do. The parent says, "Oh dear, you've hurt your knee, never mind. Let's get back on the bike and do it again." Very often that's how it is with learning to love. We make mistakes. We are fallible and frail people, but God in his grace says, "That's all right, let's do it again, let's move on, let's go forward and learn what it is to love." If we're serious about growing in love, we will make lots of mistakes. Our first steps maybe not be very good, but we rejoice that God actually says, "That's fine, there is no other way to do it, let's move on together." Well, back at the start, I mentioned the question that what is love is both an opportunity and a challenge. The challenge is that, of course, the Christian church has been around for, 2,000 years, best part of, and people still have to ask, what is love? People are still asking, what is love? And we've been around so long, and the church is in so much of the world, and that's the challenge. I hope you've seen the notice in the bulletin, which is on page 4, where it mentions there's some support for outreach initiatives, little mission initiatives, ways of building relationships and sharing something of the gospel with those around you. It's just a little opportunity to fund simple and straightforward steps of maybe giving a Bible or giving something to someone to help. Just to offer that opportunity that I hope you're in prayer for those that you're around. Opportunity to take, really to demonstrate love and the gospel that will hopefully lead on to people discovering more of that love that there is in Christ. And it could be at home, at school, at work, just people you're in contact with, a real opportunity that we've been commending to you. I would commend to you again personally. I think it's a great opportunity to just how a watching world that's asking, what is love, can maybe begin to find out through us. That'd be exciting. I remember, just before I conclude, a story I was told at a big conference. It was a very impressive conference, all sorts of wonderful people doing all sorts of wonderful things. And I was completely depressed, as you sometimes are when you see all these superstars doing things that seem so far beyond what you can do. And one of the most moving stories was shared by a lady called Susan. And the struggling, very small church she was in a city called Leicester, the area where the church met had, for some reason, and no one knew why, had become the heart of prostitution in the area. And this small church had no idea what to do, had no idea how to reach out to the women around them. And various other big churches brought teams in to share the gospel with these women, and nothing happened. Basically, nothing happened. So they thought, what can we do? And they were an elderly, small congregation. They said, "These girls look so cold, let's give them some flasks of tea." So of a night time, they said nothing to them at that point, but they just said, "Here, love, you look so cold, here's a flask of tea." And it was done motivated by the love of Christ. And the proverbial in God's plans, one thing led to another. These women discovered that the church actually cared about them and it began a journey that a number of them came to faith in Christ, and a whole ministry was established in that area. It just began with a simple act of generous-hearted Christian love. That is the power of love. You never know where it may take us. Well, today I'm sure that God is calling every one of us as part of this church to determine to contribute what we can so that we will all grow in love. To contribute our expectancy, to expect to learn and grow in love. To contribute our encouragement, to make this a place where people are appreciated for what they're doing. And to contribute our prayer to the character of this church and beyond. Well, as we do this, it will be great to see the ways that we will grow in love for one another and for everyone around us. May God bless us in that.